again. All right? It's just about the way it is. Let me say a few things. Several of you have asked me about my book, and I asked Pastor if I could put it out. A number of you have asked me. It's called Ammunition. I have it on the back table and on the in the front here. And I'll just say this, that there, you know, I've spoken at a number of creation conferences with Dr. Gish and some of these guys, and I've gone through their materials, and there are pictures in my book. I have a lot of pictures in here. I was in the third reading group, like the preacher was talking about the other night, and I was in the third reading group there, and there was a lot of pictures and stuff like that, which I really enjoy. But if you'll look there in this book, there are pictures that you will not find in any of the other creation books. For example, my picture's on page 3. And it's not in any of the other creation books at all, to my knowledge, all right? So anyway, I have a fantastic price out there. For example, it's not going to cost you three payments of $50 tonight, all right? Boy, did it get quiet. Not even one payment of $50. In fact, I have on the back here, the retail price in a Christian bookstore, I have it on the back here, is $15.95, and I have it for $5 out there. And I'm doing that because I really want to get it into the hands of people, into the hands of teenagers, into the hands of folks. So it's on the back table. I've had some great testimonies that have been given to me through the years for it, and so I have it back there for you, and in the corridor too. Okay, one other thing I have on the back table there, my schedule, and I have a little brochure. And my goal is to have 100 people in this church praying for my ministry. The Lord's blessed it through the years. But anyway, this is I just put together a little pamphlet here, and it has my schedule here for the summer and fall, and with some prayer requests. And I really appreciate it if you would just pick it up on the way out there, out here. It would really help me. I'm a zero without prayer, folks. I mean that sincerely. And I also have some free tracts on the back table. This is called the bell that was found in a lump of coal. And I find that college kids, this has been effective with them. It kind of jars their curiosity. You know, how do you explain a bell that was found inside a lump of coal? You know, well, the bell was left over from the people that perished in the flood and caught in the vegetation that was compressed into coal. But anyway, there are some on the table there, and I want you to pick them up and pass them out. It may be helpful to you in your witness. All right, take your Bible right now tonight. I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, and I want to share with you tonight some thoughts on how to avoid a wasted life. Now, surely, no one would raise their hand and say, well, I'd like to waste my life, especially if you're a believer. And I'm not going to get through all the points tonight, but I'm going to get through a few of them here on how to avoid a wasted life. And they're very simple, but I really believe if you apply them, you'll see how effective they are. You know, it's interesting. God talks about the plagues that come at noonday. And he talks about the middle age. And, you know, we can waste our life in the middle age. Senior citizens can waste their life. I remember a lady writing me. I have a book called The Treasure in Earthen Vessels. It's my testimony how I came to know Christ as my Savior. She read it. She wrote me a letter. She says, Brother Norm, would you send me 12 copies? She says, I don't know how long the Lord has for me yet, but I want to get the message out into the hands of my relatives. They all came out of the same religious background that I did. And she said in the letter she was 90 years old. So I sent her the 12 books and didn't charge her a dime. 2 weeks later, I got another letter from her. You know what she said? I need another dozen books, Brother Charbaugh. Isn't that tremendous? I mean, here's a lady going out into eternity, and I'll tell you, she just still working as hard as she can for the Savior. Well, we can waste our life. And if you look here at Jeremiah, we see his calling here in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. The Scripture says, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, you know, if you look there, you can see how horrible abortion is. You know, and God makes it clear. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You and I have been in the mind of God from all eternity. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, for all eternity, we've been in the mind of God. And that just blows my mind. I mean, He doesn't just think us up. We've been there for in His eternal mind. And He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now look at verse 6. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. Father, thank You for Your precious Word, and ask that You'll work it in our hearts and lives. It'll affect our lives, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as I begin this, let me just say this tonight. You know, if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and believe me, I do not presume anywhere that I go that everyone's a Christian. I remember preaching to a group of pastors, and God, as I got going into it, God moved my heart into an evangelistic message, and I'm preaching an evangelistic message, you know. And some of the guys are looking strange at me. They're all pastors in a fellowship. And then I'd get back to the subject I was, and God would bring me right back to evangelism and into salvation. I did that through the whole thing. And when it was all over, I found out that there was a man standing in the doorway, and he wasn't saved, and someone brought him, and he was working in the kitchen. And, you know, I don't presume that everybody's a born-again believer here tonight. And if you're here tonight, you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The most important decision that you could ever make in your life is to trust Him. Eternity is a long time, and it's going to be over real soon. Real soon, as far as your opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And so, you know, you need to trust Him. And you have to understand that Christianity, people, their eyes raise up on this. It's not a philosophy. Although I've taken a philosophy from the Bible, and my philosophy is for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Pretty good philosophy, amen? I just would that I could live up to it all the time, constantly. But anyway, it's not a philosophy. It's not morality and ethics, although that's involved in Christianity. But that's not what it's about. It's not religion. You know, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was a basketball coach at Aquinas College, and I taught at the high school. And we had a faculty of 90 students. It was the largest Catholic school in the state of Michigan. And it got around the school right away that old Norm got religion. Do you know what the truth was? Norm got rid of religion. Did you know that? When you come to Christ, religion goes right out the door, just like that. And so it's not religion. It's not a way of life, although that's involved in it. You know what Christianity is? It's a person. It's a relationship to a person. That's what it is. A relationship to a person. You know, there's a lot of people that think that that Christianity revolves around the Bible. I love the Word of God. But it doesn't revolve around the Bible. It doesn't revolve around the local church. It revolves around Jesus Christ. He's the center. He's the center of all of it, okay? And that's what you need tonight. You don't need religion, okay? You need Christ. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you need tonight. And and you know what's really neat about it? It's a personal God. I mean, this is what really, really set me on fire when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I began to pray and my prayers were answered. Woo! I mean, that just was exciting. I remember at Calvary Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Dr. John White, and we had to shake hands time. And I sat about the second row or so, and I turned around to this lady and I said, I had my prayer answered. And she says, oh, that's really exciting, man. You know? Well, it was exciting. It really was. And you want to come in contact with Almighty God, you need to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, because He paid your sin debt in full. Complete. All right, number one tonight, and I know that you folks here, this one illustration I'm going to use, I'm sure that many of you in here will know of these folks here that I want to share with you. To avoid a wasted life, number one, you need to answer the call of God in your life. need to answer God's call in your life. I'm not talking about being an evangelist or a missionary necessarily, or a pastor necessarily, or a Christian school teacher necessarily. But you need to answer the call of God in your life. I came home one night. When I was here, Pastor Larry put me on the staff when I was home. And when I was didn't have meetings, I would go calling. And I was out calling one afternoon and calling, knocking on doors, beating the bushes. And I walked in the house. And as soon as I walked in the house, Terry says to me, she says, Norm Melvin died. And I'm talking about Melvin Starkey. And, you know, he was in the mid-50s or so, I believe, and he had a large farm in Brownsburg. And I just stood there. I was shocked. I really loved Melvin and Dolphine. You know, they were just two special people. And I said, well, I got to go out to the farmhouse. So I jumped in the car and I drove out to the farmhouse. And I'll never forget when I got out to the farmhouse, all the way there, I'm praying, oh, God, what do I say? What do I say to them? You know, what do I say? I'm praying about it. And I walked in the living room and there were the families together there praying and crying and weeping. And Dolphine was sitting with several ladies from the church. And she saw me and she says, Brother Charbonne, we met right in the middle of the living room and we hugged each other and I cried and I cried and I cried. I just wept and wept and wept and she cried. And we're in the middle of the room there just crying. And you know what? That's what God wanted me to do. People don't necessarily need a sermon. Amen. The Bible says, weep with those that weep. Terry and I went to the viewing down in Brownsburg. It was over a block long, standing outside, waiting in line over a block long. See, to go see a farmer that loved Jesus. Amen. And you know what? When we got inside, we were there about an hour and a half at least, I know, in line. And I remember when we got inside, I thought it was all over then. But when then they weaved the line through all the way through this funeral home. Then finally we gave our condolences. I came for the funeral service on the next morning and was right here. And the place was about packed out. And I'll never forget, the pastor got up and he said, I want all the preachers here to come and fill the choir loft. And I'll never forget, I sat over in the corner right there and I counted them. 34 preachers came to bury a man that loved Jesus, who was a farmer, who answered the call of God in his life. And that's what the Bible's all about. We're to bloom where we're planted right there, say. You know, I don't know if you've heard the story or read the life of Dr. George Washington Carver. He was a black scientist. He taught at Tuskegee Institute. Do you know what his motto was? Let down your bucket where it is. Well, don't you like that? I mean, we've got missionaries that want to go in the foreign field to have it walk next door to tell anybody about Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Well, anyway, let your bucket down where you are. You know what? This was in 1900-something, okay? 1900-something. I mean, it was in the turn of the century. Henry Ford offered him $100,000 a year to work in his laboratory. That'd be pretty good money now, amen? Let alone 105 years ago. Listen to this. Thomas Edison offered him $175,000 to work in his laboratory in New Jersey. He turned it down. He was a born-again believer because he believed that God wanted him at Tuskegee Institute. And you know what his salary was? $28 a week. I love a man like that. Amen. We need to bloom where we're planted and we need to answer the call of God in our life. Now, I want you to see something here. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. I want you to see it's a personal call that God's talking about here. He says, before I formed thee, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee, I command thee, I am with thee, verse 8. Look at verse 9. I have put my words in thy mouth. Look at verse 10. I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. It's a personal call. You know, I was praying about what to preach here. And in the morning service, my mind landed on this message right here. My heart just went to this message here to share. And that was a few days ago. And then God confirmed it in the morning service. Just really confirmed it. It was the Lord says, yeah, I want you to preach that because I was questioning it. You know, I want you to preach this message. And isn't that something? I got my orders from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Woo. Think about that. You know, My dad was a gunner under General Patton, 3rd Armored Division. And Now, this never happened, but just think if all of a sudden this a Jeep pulls up, it's got four stars on it. At that time, he was a four-star general. He pulls up. General Eisenhower gets out, walks up to my dad on a tank, and says, "Norman Francis Sharbaugh, here's your orders." Wouldn't that be something to get your orders from the Allied commander, you know? Wow. Folks, this is a neat thing about Christianity, that God's concerned about little speck on a ball of mud, Norm Sharbaugh. Did you know that? He's concerned about each and every one of us. He is. And so, you know, we need to realize it's a personal call that we're talking about here. And then, so answer, we need to answer the call of God in our life. We need to do that. Look at Jeremiah's response to God's call. All right? Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 there. Look what he says there. "Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." You know, he says, "I can't do it." And God says, "I'll be your sufficiency." And you know what? I bear witness to the fact that I'm in the pulpit right now because of Almighty God's faithfulness. He's been faithful to me. I remember one time in March, it was in March, I had the last three meetings. I had the first meeting, and then the next three meetings, the pastors canceled me in 2 weeks. I had no place to preach. And you know what? That wipes me out of five weeks of salary. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not, you say, "Well, are you in it for the money?" Well, I got to feed my family. Amen. You know, I got to do that. But you know what? I had a head-on, a heart-to-heart, eyeball-to-eyeball talk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the only one I can do that with. I really mean that. He's the only one that you can really be man-to-man with. There's some people that, you know, you want to bear your heart with somebody and they misunderstand what you're doing, you know. Well, God doesn't do that. And I had a heart. And you know what God assured me? He says, "Norm, I want you to know I'm still in control." And the first meeting I had, and the other three I lost, but the first meeting I had, it was a church of 40. And they gave me a love offering that was three times what a good offering, I mean a great offering would be. Three times what it would be. And I'll never forget, the pastor called me into the office, and the treasurer was there. You'll like this, John. And the treasurer was there, and he said, "Brother Norm, I want to show you what our people gave." And I looked at it, and I started crying. And the treasurer was crying. Now, I hope the treasurer was crying for the right reason. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, you know, that's the way God is. God most certainly does take care of you and I. He does. And He gives you a command to do, you do it. He'll take care of you. I hunt here in Indiana, and don't hold it against me now. I'm trying to keep those deer herds down so that nobody gets hurt in the highways. And I've got a few, not too many, but a few. Me and my two sons were hunting up at Mr. McNaphney's farm up in the northern part of the state. And we're small game hunting. We're walking across. One of my sons is over here and one's over here. And we're walking across this field. And as we're walking across, Mr. McNaphney pulls up in a truck and he gets out and he says, "Brother Norm, come here." And I look back there and I said, "Okay." So we took the shells out of our gun and we popped our guns open. We walked up to him. I said, "Brother, what do you want?" He says, I want to introduce you to my son." And so his son got out of the truck. I'll never forget. His son got out of the truck and he walked around and he put his hand out to me. Now, before I tell you what he said, let me tell you. This boy went down to Lynchburg, Virginia there. And he went to school there at Falwell's school, Dr. Falwell's school. And while he was down there, they didn't have a calling program for the students. So he started the calling program for the students, if you could imagine this, all right? Now, you just hold this thought. He started the calling program, all right? They had a little handful they started with, and when he graduated, over 200 were gone out every Thursday night or something in calling. You got that? And he put his hand out to me, and he says, "Hi, brother Norm," and he stuttered like you wouldn't believe. And he would go into the homes and he would sit down by people and he would stutter through the gospel. And you know what? He had a whole chain of fish too. He had a whole link of fish. And I'm talking about souls that he had led to Christ through his witness. Well, we just don't have an excuse. That's all there is to it. And so to avoid a wasted life, we most certainly need to answer the call of God. Number two, to avoid a wasted life. And this is very simple, okay? But to avoid a wasted life, remember that today is the first day of the rest of our life. You can get up and start all over every day. You can. We can confess our sin, and we can get up with a clear slate, and we can go on. See, Satan doesn't want you to do that. See, when Satan knocks you down, and you can get knocked down by the world, the flesh, and the devil, he wants to keep you down, discourage you, so you won't get back up again. See, he's got a lot of Christians like that today. He's got us pressed down. Take your Bible right now and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. Look what God says here. He says, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Now, literally, we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. Okay? I don't know if you've ever watched one of the fights on television or something. The guy's knocked down. I remember one time, the guy that had the belt, you know, the big belt. I don't know why they have a belt that big to hold their pants up. But, you know, the big belt he has for being a champion. But anyway, he came in the ring and he pointed to the challenger. And he pointed to the canvas. He pointed to the challenger and pointed to the canvas. And in the second round, the challenger knocked him out. You know? Well, anyway, this is what we have here. We have, we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. I remember out with Dr. Greg Dixon one time in Indianapolis. And he said, I was telling him I was going through one, you know, just under attack by the enemy and everything. And I says, but yet I got all this peace. And he leaned over in the seat to me and he cupped his hand like this. And he says, it's like being in the eye of a hurricane. And that's what a believer can be. A believer can be right in the eye of a hurricane in the middle of everything disseminating all around you, everything falling apart all around us. And there we can be in the eye of a hurricane. OK, so we're knocked down, but we can get back up and go on. When I was a boy, the only thing I'd been in a fight with was a rooster when I was 6 years old. Now, I won't ask how many of you have been in a fight with a rooster, because some of you have, haven't you? You know? And I'll never forget, my dad had the biggest rooster in Allegheny County. It had a wingspan about 32 foot. Well, that's what it looked like when you're 6 years old, you know what I'm saying? He had a spur on the back. You all saw that spur on his heel there, like that, you know? Well, I'm teasing right now. But you know what? If he was out in the backyard, I couldn't go out. And the third step, we had a big long porch. And I remember the third step, man, that was my refuge. And I could sit there. And I remember one time looking out over the field, over the little backfield there, and I didn't see him. And so I just kind of moseyed on out into the yard. I was about 6 years old. I get out into the yard, and all of a sudden it's an ambush, man. He comes out of nowhere, man. I remember he flew up and he hit me in the chest and he knocked me over. And I'm just a little guy, see? And I rolled up in a ball. So if you could picture that, I roll up in a ball, you know, and he's all over me, you know, and he's picking me and he's spurring me and his wings are going everywhere, you know, and I just didn't know what to do. I just roll in the ball and I looked and it was the cavalry coming. It was Mom with a broom. You should have saw it, man. And you know, the wings are flapping there, and I looked and I saw Mom coming and I saw the look on her face. And I had a smile across my face because I knew what that look meant. And I knew she wasn't after me because I didn't start the fight this time. The chicken did. You know what I'm saying? And so anyway, Mom wound up and she hit that bird, man. Bam! He flapped a little bit and she hit him again. Bam! Hit him again. Bam! Hit him again. Bam! Just like that. You know, and I just turned around. I ran to about the third step, turned around and went, na 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 na, you know. Well, you know what? That's the only thing I've been in a fight with, a rooster. That doesn't give you much self-confidence, especially when he beats you up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, I wanted to help my brother. My brother's at the bus stop, and this kid's beating him up. And I'm sitting there thinking, I got to beat up by a rooster, you know? And so anyway, I thought, you know, I got to help my brother, you know? And so, man, I what am I going to do? So I circled this. My brother's in the eighth grade, and I'm in the first grade. And this is a big bruiser. He's on top of my brother, you know. So I kicked him. Worst thing I could have done, man. I looked up, and here comes his sister, man. Folks, I'm not kidding you, man. She looked like a Japanese sumo wrestler, man. You should have saw her, you know. She grabbed a hold of me, and she says, "You're not going to do that to my brother." I remember that dull English she had. And she grabbed me and threw me down, you know, and big arms around my neck, and I'm fighting, scrapping, and wrestling. And I get back up, you know. I said, "I'm not going to stay down." I just struggled and struggled and struggled and knocked her on. And then I got up, and I gave her my karate stance. Then I ran like the Dickens, and you would have too if you'd have saw her. I'm telling you, man. I didn't know if it was animal, vegetable, or mineral. Hey, I'm not kidding you. Some of those hollow kid girls, you should have saw them. You know, I have to tell you, we had some of the ugliest women in the world in Pennsylvania. No kidding, man. I'm telling you, you know, we had one time coming back from the candy store, my brother, I don't know how this fight started, but this guy's sister come out of the creek. She was carrying water, and she had long black hair under her arms. I'm not kidding you. Talk about scaring somebody to half to death, it really did. Well, anyway, you know what? You say, what's the point of all of this? The point of all of this is that I got back up and went on. I got back up and went on, okay, to the glory of God. God says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We get back up and we go on. And you know what? If today is the first day of your life. If you're in your teens, if you're a young boy, if you're in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, today is the first day of the rest of your life. You're in your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Just got to get up and go on to the glory of God. I'll never forget my first revival meeting. Pastor Walters was the pastor. It was at Simonton Lake Baptist Church. And I was a preaching windmill. I'm preaching up a storm, boy, so I thought, and I looked over and the pastor's sleeping over here. And his wife right next to him is sleeping, right next, and she's sleeping. And every once in a while, there was a lady in about the fourth row, and she would wake up and say, "Amen." I remember that. And you know what? That gave me enough fuel to preach another 20 minutes, if you could imagine that, you know. Well, anyway, he mentored me that week, and he took me aside. And I'll never forget, he was retiring that year. And in 6 months, he was going to retire. And I'm sitting in his office, and he reaches back, and he's got 40 commentaries like this. And he reaches back, and he grabs one of those commentaries, and he holds it up in front of me, and he says, "Norm," he said, "I have 40, there was 40 of these." He says, "I'm planning to go through all 40 of these in my retirement." Man, that's the way I want to be. That's the way I want to be. That's the way we all ought to be. You know that? You're just going to keep on keeping on. God's Word says this. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." God's Word says, "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whether thou goest to possess it." This day. And then tomorrow, it's this day. And then the next day, it's this day. That's what God would have. Number three, a third thought to give you tonight on how to avoid a waste. Take your Bible right now and turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Look at Luke 14, verse 26. Look what God says. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first to count the cost, whether he be able sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." You know, you have to sit down and count the cost. Pastor was talking about this morning. But you have to sit down and count the cost. When I was in the seminary, I counted the cost. I recognized that, you know, this is not going to be a a great expedition that I was setting out on. I was going to do the, no matter. I didn't know where God was going to take me or what I was going to do, etc. But I realized that it's not going to be very lucrative, etc. And I counted the cost. I have found that it's the greatest of all possible worlds, living for Christ and serving Him. It most certainly is. In the seminary there, I had an eye on a girl, and I found out her dad was a pastor on the other side of town. And so she was in the Bible school, and so I showed up at this pastor's, at his church. And I'm over here, and she's down here, and I'm, you know, while he's preaching, I'm staring at his daughter. And it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out why I was there. And so anyway, about the third day I was there, I was walking out, and the pastor ran up the aisleway and said, "Brother Norm, come here." And I came up, and he said, "Listen, I got to get my daughter across town." And I said, he said, "Will you take her?" I said, "Sure." You know, I'd been looking for some kind of a opening there. And anyway, we started across town to take her to this place. And she says, "Hey, let me show you this." She says, "Turn right, turn left, turn left, right." And all of a sudden, we pull up in front of this mansion. I mean, you should have saw it. It's something that Elvis would live in. You know what I'm saying? And they had big pillars and everything like that. And big gates and all of that, you know. And I noticed her mouth was watering, and she wanted a couple of them, you know. And then she showed me another one. And she's probably happily married right now to the president of IBM or something. But anyway, I knew that was the last date I'd have with her, if you want to call that a date. And I'll never forget Terry and I sitting in our mobile home. It was a 12 by 56 mobile home, six kids bouncing off the wall. Now, if you can picture that, you know, six kids bouncing off the walls of a 12 by 56 mobile home. I'm sitting in a chair, and Terry's over there, and I looked at her, and I smiled, and I said, "Little did you know, as a cute little skinny kid growing up in Indiana, that you'd share this vast empire with me right here." You know, folks, you have to count the cost. C.F. Weigel was a songwriter, and C.F. Weigel wrote the song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." You've heard of that. Many of you have. You know, his wife left him, just up and left him. But he didn't turn to the right. He didn't turn to the left. He just kept on serving God. Serving God with his whole heart, mind, and soul. And when his wife was dying, his ex-wife, when she was dying, she called the daughter that they had together to her bedside. And she told her daughter that Dad had made the right choice. Made the right choice. Well, we need to make the right choice. We need to count the cost. We need to recognize that it's not always going to be glamorous, but it's the right thing. It's the best thing. And most certainly, it's the eternal thing. And then number four, this is my last point tonight. To avoid a wasted life, we need to make a deliberate commitment of our life to Christ. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Pastor talked about commitment this morning. And really, you know, I've been an evangelist for 35 years. And pastors will ask me, what's the problem today, Brother Norm? You know what I have to say? Commitment. Commitment. That's what the problem is. I'm talking about real commitment. Real commitment. You know, where you stick your neck out and you get involved. Real commitment. Where you do the right thing no matter if the crowd's going one way, you're not heading that way. You turn around, you're going the way God would have you to do. Commitment. And look what God says here. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So what literally we need to do really daily is to put our whole life on the altar and say, "Lord, you know, I'm available. I'm available for whatever you have for me. I want to do whatever you want me to do." I did that in Flint, Michigan. I'll never forget. This is the first time I ever did this. I was a young preacher, and the pastor asked me to give my testimony. And I was in the prophet's chamber, and I had read this verse, and it just hit me. And I got out of bed. I was taking a nap in the afternoon. I just couldn't sleep. I got out, and I knelt down by the bed there, and I said, "Father," I said, "I didn't know about this verse." And I said, I just want to present my body a living sacrifice to you right now. And I've had to do that thousands of times since then. And sometimes you have to do it more than once a day. Did you know that? Do you know that you can be in the spirit here and 10 minutes later in the flesh? You know, I mean, it's a war that we're in the middle of right now. And so we need to be committed. We need a commitment of our life. We really do. We need our mind made up. That's what we need to do. You know, my boy Kurt brought a book home from the school district right here. And he was in elementary school. Let me preface my remark by saying this, that I thank God for any Christian involved in any kind of public situation where they live for Christ, live for Him, come what may. And he brought the book home, and he was on the kitchen table there, and he's drawn, and he had the cover of it, had a beautiful Indian picture on it, and he was drawing the picture, and I walked in. He's just a little guy, you know, and it was in the elementary school library, and I said, "Hey, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm drawing this picture of this Indian." I said, "Oh, where'd you get it?" He said, "In the library." So I opened up and started looking through it, and here it had. They were drawings, but they had naked Indian women in it, you know, like that. This is an elementary school, and it just ground my axe. So I went and saw the principal, and the principal, she understood why I objected, but she said she didn't believe in censorship. So I went, there was a principal, right? Let me see, where are we at here? Where's the roads? I get so turned around. The road's here, right? Well, the principal over here, and he was really a delightful gentleman. I went to talk to him, and he saw my point and everything, you know, but he said he didn't believe in censorship. And I went to another principal, and it was the same thing. They didn't believe in censorship. So I went to the superintendent, and I said, sir, I knew him. He was a born-again Christian. And I showed him the book, and he says, "Yeah, I object to that." And he says, "But I don't feel that I should do." He says, "I don't feel that I should interject my personal conviction in this." And my first reaction is, "Why be here then? You know, why work hard to get a man in a to be the superintendent or a principal or whatever that's a born again Christian, and they don't interject their personal conviction in it? Why have them there? You know, I'd rather have a Roman Catholic man who's conservative, who acts upon his convictions, than a born again wishy washy Christian any day in a place of authority. And I mean that with all my heart." And so I told the superintendent, you know, at one point I said, "Well, doctor," he said he didn't. He wasn't going to interject his personal conviction. I said, "Let me ask you something. In the Bible, did Paul say for me to live is to be neutral?" Boy, did he get mad. He started banging his pencil on that. And he said some things about what I'll be allowing my kids to do when they're teenagers. Well, they haven't done that. And he said that. Well, I said, "I want to talk to the school board." So anyway, they arranged for me and Terry to talk to the school board. And in the meantime, I started looking through the materials, and I saw the biology textbook and went through it. It had 150 pages on evolution. Can you imagine that? And it had, the only thing it had on creation was that it slammed Usher's chronology. And then they left the words "Forbid it, Almighty God" out of Patrick Henry's speech. Just a number of things, you know, that just ground my axe. So I went in And first of all, I said now to the school board, I said, "This book here is what I'm objecting to, but I want to set this aside." And then I took the biology textbook. I said, "You've got 150 pages on evolution. This is in front of the school board." And I said, "You don't have one page on creation." And I said, "Do you know why?" And the chairman said, "Why, Mr. Charbel?" And I said, "Censorship." Amen. Same thing they were telling me. So I went down the list of things and said, "Censorship." I said, "You know why? Censorship. You know why? Censorship." Well, anyway, when we were done, we weren't done. We were in the middle. We had a timeout period. And Terry and I were walking down the hallway to get a Coke. And we're walking down the hallway, and the chairman, he was following me down the hallway. And he says, "Norm, I wish I could be like you. I wish I could be like you." And I turned around. I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Well," he said, "for you, it's black or white." And that's why I like our pastor. Did you know that? I really do. He's a breath of fresh air, and I've told him that. It's either black or white. And I looked, he says, "But see," he said, "we've got all this diversity of opinion." Hey, opinion's good if it's lined up with the scripture, amen? That's what's good. Well, anyway, what happened was the superintendent took the book and formed a committee. And when he formed this committee of people, he had a preacher on that committee. And so they decided to put it in, and they decided not to do anything about the book, but to put it in a, and he was going to put it in another library, a higher a library, like a middle school library. Well, anyway, I went over to one of the men pastor, one of the men principals that I had a good rapport with, and I said, you know, he was on the committee to determine this, and I said, well, why did you vote the way you did after you talked with me? And he said, well, he said, there was a preacher there, and he said, that preacher, when it came his turn, he said, this is ridiculous. That's what he said. And so I said, what's his name? So he gave me his name, and I said, what church is it? He said, it's a Christian church. It was a Christian church not far from here. So I drove to the, I just left his desk. I got in my car, and I drove to the church. And I got out of the car, and I went into the church, and I said, I'd like to see Reverend so-and-so. And they said, well, he's the youth man, and they directed me to his office. And so I walked down to his office, and I walked in. I said, hi, I'm Mr. Sharbaugh. And I said, I'm the father that objected to that book that they had you on the committee for. He says, oh, I fought pornography, he said. And I said, well, I said, do you know that the reason that the others voted like you was because you were a preacher? And they did that. And you know what? I said, you are the reason why they did that. So anyway, after this was a period of time, and we chatted for a little bit, I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I said, I'm going to buy one of these books. And they had a Christian school. And I said, I'm going to put this book in your Christian school library in your name. And I'm going to put Reverend So-and-so approves of this book. I'm going to have it stamped right in there like that. He fell into 50 pieces right there in front of me, man. He said, you can't do that. We're doing something different here. Let me tell you, if you're doing something different at work than you are here, you have a problem. Did you know that? That's all there is to it. You know, we are to be what God wants us to be at the supermarket, at school, you name it, wherever. We're to be there. We're to be what He would want us to be. Period. You know, Agesilaus was a great Spartan warrior. And Agesilaus came to the border of Macedon. And as he came to Macedon, he sent a courier in with a message. And the message went to the Macedonian leaders, and it said, friend or foe, pretty simple. And they sent a message back, and when they sent the message back, they said, well, we've got to consult with our counselors. And Agesilaus mustered his army, and they began to march. And as they began to march across the field, Agesilaus sent in another messenger. And this one said, while you counsel, we march. And I thought about that, reading that. And I thought, you know, while you and I counsel with the world, the flesh, and the devil, do you know what? The church will go on without us. Did you know that? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's what God says. I mean, you can just write it down, you know. And I want to be a part of that group that's going in that direction, you know. I want to be a part of that group that's fighting and clawing and scrapping. Father, bless now as we pray, as we have a verse of invitation we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal right now in front of you there. And turn with me to I Surrender All, number 308.